Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Last week we talked about the psalm that we sing at Vespers that begins with, Lord, I have cried unto thee. And we talked about the first few verses. Lord, I have cried to thee, hearken unto me, attend to the voice of my supplication when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth as incense before thee, the lifting up of my hands as an evening sacrifice. Set the Lord a watch before my mouth, and a door of enclosure round about my lips. So that's the context that the following verses come from. But the psalm continues, incline not my heart unto words of evil, to make excuse with excuses in sins. When we hear the phrase excuse with excuses in sins, you have to know something about Hebrew to understand why you have that repetition of the word excuse. If you read a literal translation like the King James Version, you hear phrases like this. For example, you have the phrase, he slayed them with death, which we would never say in English, because if you slay somebody, we assume that they're killed. But in Hebrew, you say you slay someone with death, or you say you burn someone with fire. But if we say we burn someone, we figure you know that that means there was something really hot that burned them, so we don't feel the need to say that. But in Hebrew, you say to make excuse with excuses as sort of a way of emphasizing what's going on here. And so we're asking, in the context, of course, that God would hear our prayer, that he would incline our hearts away from words of evil that would make excuse for our sins. That's what it's basically saying. It's very easy to make excuses. We often hear people saying, the devil got the better of me. Basically, the devil made me do it, put it in another phrase. Or I was provoked, or it was his fault. If he hadn't have done that, I wouldn't have done this. We make all kinds of excuses, when in fact, we are always free not to sin. We have that freedom. We often don't exercise that freedom, but we always, in any given situation, have the freedom not to sin. But we make the choice to sin, and so therefore we have to take responsibility for that. And that verse continues, with men that work iniquity, and I will not join with their chosen. So we're not going to make excuse with excuses and sins with men that work iniquity. And when it says, I will not join with their chosen, what it's talking about is join with the best among them. I will not hang out even with the best among those that are wicked. The righteous man will chasten me with mercy and reprove me. As for the oil of the sinner, let it not anoint my head. What it's saying here is that when the righteous chastens us, when he rebukes us, it's with mercy, and we receive it as such, and he reproves us. But the oil of the sinner, we don't want it to anoint our head. Well, what does that mean? Well, the contrast here is a righteous person is reproving you. They're chastising you. But that we should welcome. But when it comes to the sinners, even the good things that they want to do to us, the flatteries that they might want to bestow upon us, the kindnesses they might want to bestow upon us, we should flee from that. The reproof of the righteous is a mercy, it's a kindness. But the flattery of a sinner is actually a crime. It's a sin that adds to our own sin. If a doctor was to see that you had some sort of a serious disease that might be curable, and they would say, oh, it's no big deal. It's not bad. It's nothing to worry about. Would that be a kindness? No. You might not want to hear the truth, but if you hear the truth, you can do something about it. If you hear a lie and you're told that it's no big deal, then you ignore it, and then that disease runs its course and results in your death. So when the righteous man reproves us, we should receive it as a mercy, as a kindness. It goes against our nature when we hear someone telling us something that we don't want to hear. And the fathers even talk about maybe someone who's not so righteous who reproves us, and how we can gain some benefit from that. Because very often, our enemies will be more honest with us than our friends will. And our enemies will tell us things about ourselves that no one else will. And that may sting, but if we're wise, when we hear people criticizing us, instead of getting our backs up and getting all defensive and trying to come up with a snappy answer to what they're saying, if we would ponder what it is that they're saying and ask ourselves, is it true? And if it is true, what do I need to do about it? Then we can actually gain some profit, even if someone's not doing it in a kind way. But certainly, when someone who is a believer and someone who is more spiritually mature than we are tells us in a gentle way that we need to do something differently, we should not respond defensively and tell them we don't want to hear that or try to insult them because we feel offended. We should accept it in the spirit that it's given. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. So those that forsake the way of truth are the ones that reject correction. Proverbs 15:32 says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. And again, when we're on the other end of the equation, we should be slow to criticize other people, and if we pray about it, if we really feel like we need to say something to someone else, and the fathers advise us generally, we should only do that when we're asked to. But there are some situations where we might need to say something even when it's not invited, particularly if we have some responsibility for the person in question. For example, if it's your children, you don't have to wait until they ask, well, what do you think, Mom, about this? Do you think it's a good idea? And then only then speak. You have a responsibility to speak whether your children want to hear that or not. Or if you have a godchild, for example, that's another situation where you have a responsibility to speak whether you're invited to or not. But there may be other situations where after you've prayed about it, you really feel like God wants you to say something to someone. Make sure that you're saying it in a very humble way and that you do it in prayer and that it's not something that's coming from pride or arrogance and thus making it all more difficult for the person that you're trying to correct to gain any actual benefit from it. If we're to make any progress spiritually, we have to face up to the reality of our sin. Just like an alcoholic has to finally reach the point where they're ready to go to the AA meeting and say, you know, my name is Joe Smith and I am an alcoholic, we need to come to the point where we realize I am a sinner. We need to realize and face to the reality when we see sin in our life, that is sin, and not make excuse for it, not try to hide it, not try to overlook it. That's one of the reasons why going to confession regularly is an important thing, because it's easy for us to just ignore unpleasant truths and not have to face them. But when we go to confession on some sort of a regular basis, if we're preparing properly, we should be taking the time where we're asking God to show us, what is it that I need to confess? We should be praying, God, search me and know me and show me if there be any wicked way in me, as the psalmist says. And then pondering what it is we need to confess. And whatever it is that comes to your mind and you're wondering, should I confess that or I really don't want to confess that, that should be the first thing that you confess. Put that at the top of your list. Because if you're struggling with whether you should confess it or not, more likely than not, it's something that you need to confess. We should always shun flattery, but we should embrace correction. Pride is the enemy of wisdom, but if you seek correction, you will overcome pride and acquire divine wisdom. And when you cry out to God, he will accept your prayer as a pleasing sacrifice. Amen.